Well, good morning once again. It is once again very, very good to be here. Thank you for the opportunity to come and present the work of World Video Bible School. I hope you were encouraged throughout the Bible class. I hope you will begin to use some of the resources that we talked about for your evangelism, for your edification. Just use them as much as you possibly can. We're going to continue our theme here this morning with evangelism, to this morning and this evening, really. Let's get right to it. As was read just a few moments ago, Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." He also said in Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." There is a need today for Christians like you and me to take very seriously the idea of evangelizing the world, starting right here in this community. There's a story about two senators who were coming out of Congress one day, and one of them was kind of crying and kind of pouting about the lack of Bible study the rest of the country has. And the other senator said, "Well, what in the world do you have to do with crying about the lack of Bible study? You know nothing about the Bible." He said, "Well, sure I do." "Okay. Then repeat to me the Lord's Prayer and I'll give you $50. "Sure." So he began, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." And on he went. The other senator handed him the $50 and said, "I didn't think you'd know it." Friends, it is shocking, the lack of Bible knowledge in our country. And there's only one way for that to change, that is for you and me to realize, as the old saying goes, when Jesus said, "Go ye," he is talking about go me. You see, one of the things that I think, one of the dangers we face here in the Lord's church, is if we're not careful, we begin to feel very comfortable looking around and seeing the same people here every Sunday. We look and say, "Well, Sister so-and-so made it today. She's sitting over there in her pew. And, well, that family made it today. And, you know, we must be doing all right." Friends, the devil is very pleased with that concept. What I want us to understand here as we get started in this lesson is that there is still work to do. And we as God's people, as God's church, we must get out and we must start reaching out to those around us. We must reach out to the lost and dying world all around us. The Institute for American Church Growth asked over 10,000 people this question. What was responsible for you coming to Christ? What was responsible for you to coming to this church? You know what the overwhelming response to that answer or to that poll was? The overwhelming winner said that 79% came because a friend or a relative invited them. That wasn't the preacher. That wasn't one of the elders or one of the leaders of the congregation. That was the individual members. That was people like you and me talking to our friends and our neighbors and our family members. If we want this local congregation to grow, we are going to have to get out and start talking to people. One of the things that the New Testament Christians did not do was limit themselves to preaching just during the worship times only. One of the things I think, again, that we've done is we've padded the pews, and we've got heat in the winter, air conditioning in the summer, and we're just kind of waiting for the crop to come in already harvested. And friends, that's not going to work. It never has worked, and it's not going to work now. We have to get out and go. Do you remember what Jesus said? Go and make disciples. Go out into the world. I read in Acts 8:4 that those who were scattered, you know what they did? They went everywhere preaching the word. Not just at their church building, but they went out talking to people about Jesus Christ. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:2 that's what the faithful brethren do. He said, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Who are going to do that? The faithful. If we are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to get out and we are going to start talking to people about his gospel. Well, how do I do that? I'm glad you asked. That's what we're going to spend some time talking about here this morning. If I am going to be the type of Christian that I need to be, if I am going to be the type of evangelist that I need to be, then there are some things that are going to have to be renewed in my life. What are they? Well, number one, I'm going to have to renew my zeal. Go ahead and turn to Romans 10. If you are a Christian, you had some zeal for Christ when you were converted. Otherwise, you would not have become a Christian, right? The great men and women of the Bible who served God and worshiped God, you know what they all had in common too? They had a zeal. They had a zeal for God. Notice here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. There Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." But not according to knowledge. Theirs wasn't according to knowledge. However, they had a zeal. They had an enthusiasm about knowing more about God and desiring to know more about what he wanted from them. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul said, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people." Here it is. "Zealous for good works," he said in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 2. "For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." I think of somebody who is on fire, somebody who is enthusiastic for the cause. Matter of fact, zeal is defined as an enthusiastic devotion for a cause, an idea, or a goal. Or, I like this one too, tireless diligence in its furtherance. Tireless diligence. It is somebody who has an enthusiasm. It's somebody who has a passion. And maybe this is a good time to ask you the question. What are you passionate about? What do you have a great deal of enthusiasm about? I have sat with people at the dinner table who have been completely silent in a conversation until you bring up what they're passionate about and you can't get them to be quiet. They have an opinion on everything when it comes to that particular topic that they are passionate about. Friends, we show what we are passionate about. We show what we have zeal for. We show what we are enthusiastic about by what it is we talk about. Jesus said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks," Luke 6 and verse 45. Whatever we are consumed with, whatever is exciting to you, whatever you fill yourselves up with, that's what you're going to talk about. And that's what your character is also going to be. Jesus died so that we might be a special people and zealous for good works, zealous for telling people about him. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel myself having a little bit more zeal for my next vacation, a little bit more passion for that next trip I get to take, a little bit more enthusiasm for my children and what the activities they're involved in. And I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's sewing, or maybe it's soap operas or something like that. I don't know. I hope not. I don't know what it is. Sometimes we have a little bit too much enthusiasm for the things that are not important. Our children are important. I understand that. For the things that are not eternally important. And it's time we harness some of that zeal for the cause of Christ. In fact, Jesus rebuked the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 for their lack of zeal. He said, "You're not cold, you're not hot, you're just lukewarm." In verse 19, he said, "Therefore be zealous and repent." God desires us to be zealous. Have you ever noticed that zeal is contagious? I mean, it's hard not to be zealous when somebody else is zealous. It's hard not to be excited when somebody else is excited. The opposite is true as well. It's hard not to be lazy when somebody's lazy. Try telling your wife or your spouse, "Listen, I'm just going to lay in bed all day," and see if she doesn't want to do the same thing. It's very easy to have that influence. There aren't a whole lot of people, though, who want to follow a funeral procession. You ever notice that? Get pulled over on the side of the road, and you're waiting for that funeral procession to go by. How many people want to turn around and follow that thing? Not too many people. I've never wanted to. You know where they're going. But if you see a fire truck going by, or you see some police cars going by fast, man, you want to turn around and follow them because you want to see what that's all about, because they're going somewhere fast. They've got a place to go, and they're going there fast. Friends, that's the way we need to be. That's the desire that we need to have, and that type of passion for the cause of Christ. We need to have that zeal. Well, how am I going to get that zeal? Notice Mark chapter 1. Here is a way, I believe, we can get that zeal back. Mark chapter 1. Leprosy was and still is a pretty dreadful disease to see. If you've ever been to a foreign mission field and you have been to one of those leper colonies or something like that, you can see just how terrible of a disease that is, with people with rotting flesh falling off their body. I mean, they have half of their hand and different places on them. Maybe part of their face has been affected by the disease as well. I mean, it's a pretty horrendous thing to see. And back in the Bible days, it was no different. But I imagine back in the Bible days, what might have been even more devastating was the emotional effect this disease had on people. As they had to walk into a room with their head shaved, their clothes torn, and they had to shout out to everyone, "Unclean, unclean, you don't want to be around me, I'm rotten." I don't think they were ever invited out to too many dinner parties. Kids, you could see, were probably being shuffled behind their parents' legs because nobody wanted to be around the lepers. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus encounters this leper in verse 40. It says, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them.'" Verse 45. "However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction." One of the things that is simply amazing to me is that sometimes when Jesus would heal people, he would say, "Now don't go saying anything to anybody," because he didn't want to be overrun with people, of course. But that's just interesting to me. But did you notice what this leper did? Because of the joy, because of the excitement, because of his newfound zeal, he couldn't help but go tell people about it. He couldn't hold it in. Have you ever been that way? You had something, you just had to go tell somebody. You had to let it out, and you finally let it out to somebody who felt so much better. Here was this leper who was so overjoyed that he had been cleansed, and he had to go tell people, "Friends, let me tell you something. I need to be more like that leper, because I'm a spiritual leper." You see, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. And I deserve to die a spiritual death. I deserve to live eternity in hell. That's what I deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus my Lord. He came and he cleansed me. I need to be more like that leper. I need to realize once again what Christ did for me, and my natural reaction to my excitement and my joy from realizing that I am now cleansed, that should be to go tell people about it. I'm now zealous. I've been cleansed, and I've got to get that message out to other people. As a matter of fact, who do you think were the first people this leper went and told this to? Don't you think maybe it was other lepers? "Guys, remember me? Look at me. I was one of you. I was unclean, unclean, and now look at me. I've been cleansed." Let me tell you who did that. It was Jesus who did that for me, and I think he can do it for you too. Paul said in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." I was dead. I was a leper. I had that rotting flesh, spiritually speaking, I guess, falling off my body. And Jesus Christ came and he washed that away. He cleansed me through his blood. Friends, how can I not have compassion? How can I not have zeal and passion and enthusiasm about sharing that to other people? Number 2, we need to renew our compassion. Let me ask you something there in Mark chapter 1. Did Jesus just speak to that leper to heal him? What did it say there? He reached out his hand and he touched him. How long do you think it had been since that leper had any human contact? How long do you think it had been since somebody reached out their hand and wanted to touch that leper, that outcast, unwanted in society? Jesus wasn't moved with horror as we often are or often would be seeing those lepers. He was moved with compassion. Compassion is needed in our evangelism. If we don't have compassion for our fellow man, friends, we cannot do anything when it comes to spreading the gospel. If we don't care about our neighbor's soul, we will not accomplish anything for the cause of Christ. And listen, compassion isn't always easy. I understand that. Go ahead and turn to Ezekiel chapter 3. It's not always easy to have compassion on people. But I love this passage that Ezekiel wrote. It's just one verse. But as he's looking out his people who are suffering so terribly, they're in captivity here. Notice what he says to them. He's pretty much overwhelmed because he's got to work among these captives. Ezekiel chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 15. He says there, "Then I came to the captives at Tel Abib, who dwelt by the river Kibar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. What does that mean to say, I sat where they sat? What does that mean? That means I have now began to look at life through their eyes. I've began to look at all of their fears and their tears and their pain, and he tries to give them a message of hope. Friends, isn't that what we're trying to do? We are trying to give a message of hope. The fear of death, the fear that this life is all there is, does not have to be fear any longer. We now have hope. We now have it through Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand something. You can't do that on the cheap, as they say. You can't do that in a very easy manner. You cannot figure out how a person feels just in a really easy way. I understand that. An old line from a famous television show said, you cannot really understand a person until you look at life from their point of view, until you crawl around in their skin and live in it for a while. And that takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of effort to get to know somebody like that and to get involved in their life like that. But it takes a little bit less effort than maybe you think. Because we have all been through our own trials. We've all been through our own tragedies. We all have our own life experiences that we can pull from. And so we are already a long way to having compassion and knowing where a person is coming from. When my mother died of cancer when I was 22 years old, she was 46, and I think that's pretty young to die, especially as I get a little bit older. I began to have a little bit more compassion on somebody who has cancer, and somebody who has lost somebody who has cancer, or somebody who is losing somebody to that battle. And I know you have all been through so much more than probably I have been through in various aspects of life and your different upbringings and all kinds of different things that now you can relate to somebody else who maybe is going through that very same thing. They say, oh, you know, Brian has gone through that, and you know, he's doing okay. Maybe I can get through it too. And they need to look at you, and they need to see that about whatever it is they're going through, and maybe you can reach out to them because of the life experiences that you had. And let me tell you something. The reason I became a Christian today was because someone had compassion on me during that time when I lost my mother. The people who are most likely to watch a DVD or somebody who's most likely to come to Bible class or come to worship when you ask them to, the person who is most likely to accept an invitation to study the Bible is somebody who really just needs the most compassion. It's somebody who just lost somebody they loved. It's somebody who just moved into the community. Maybe they lost their job. Maybe they're having marital problems. Maybe all kinds of different things going on in their lives. And they just need somebody to reach down and give them a hand up. Those are the people who are most likely to accept an invitation for spiritual things. There are people all around us who just need some compassion. And they might be sitting right here in this room. It doesn't take much Maybe you've been through something. You know somebody else is going through something, and believe me, they're scared to death, and they feel alone. And it does not take a lot to encourage them. I heard a story about a lady who after she lost her husband, she realized that she'd been treating widows all wrong. You know, she would send a widow a card, everything we would probably do for a widow, send them a card and things. But when she lost her own husband, she realized that, or she started to send them a card every single day for that first year. And then on the anniversary of that death, she would send them a card again because that day is marked forever for them. And she realized that because of what she had been through. Friends, what if we were to commit to having a little bit more compassion on other people? We could transform our families. We could transform the church. We could transform the world by just showing more compassion. And if we're going to be successful in our evangelism, we are certainly going to have some of that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll look at number 3. A couple more here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we need to renew our work ethic. If we're going to be the type of Christians we need to be and the type of evangelists that we need to be, we're going to have to just learn to get to work. Don't let anyone tell you that personal evangelism is easy. It's not necessarily an easy thing to do. There are things to make it easier. We talked about some of those things this morning. But it's not easy to do, and it's not always a comfortable thing to do. But we need to be very intentional about it. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you this morning. I already had a challenge this morning. Number two challenge. So this morning, during Bible class, I said to make everything you do in the congregation about evangelism with that primary purpose. Number two, individually make a list of three people. Three people that you can start praying for. Three people maybe you come into contact with or talk to on a weekly basis. Those three people, and pray for them. And ask them to services. Send them a DVD, send them a tract, whatever it is. Be very intentional about trying to reach those three people with the gospel. And then next month, do three more. And then three more. And don't ever quit. An evangelistic congregation is a growing congregation. We need to get that into our minds. did you realize the kingdom of heaven is described as a vineyard? And a vineyard is probably one of the most labor-intensive works. If you're a farmer, you know how labor-intensive your work is. But it is the grand calling of the Lord to be workers in the vineyard. But we're not alone. Notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. Here Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you're God's building. You are God's fellow workers. Can we have a greater co-worker in the kingdom than God himself? He is working with us. We just have to get to work. He's only working with us when we are working too. Doesn't that just make sense? In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, Paul said again, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the, listen, the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We labor for a crop sometimes in this world in vain. I mean, it's just a fact. We plant the seed and the crop just doesn't come up. But when we labor for the Lord, it is never in vain. Did you realize that? It produces the harvest that the Lord intends every single time. We succeed every single time. Wait a second, Brian. I taught my brother-in-law the gospel and he hasn't spoken to me in 3 years. I understand that. But still, the Word of God produces what the Lord intends every single time. And let me illustrate that in Isaiah 55, and I'll let the Bible be its own commentary. Isaiah 55 and verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Listen, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. I've heard the word of God described as the sun. It does exactly what God accomplishes God's will every time. Does it do the same thing to everything? No. It melts wax. It hardens clay. The word of God doesn't do the same thing to everyone. Sometimes it softens the hearts of men, and sometimes it hardens the hearts of men. But what's my job? Listen, it's God who's going to give the increase. We just read that. My job is to get out there and work. Get busy in the Lord's vineyard. Pass out a DVD, set up a booth, talk to somebody about Christ, invite them to services. Use any method possible to get the message out to them. That's our mission as the Lord's church, as the Lord's body. And finally, I have one more. Can you take one more? All right. Renew our vision. I wasn't quitting anyway, so that's all right. Let's renew our vision. In our country today, and I actually don't know if this statistic is true or not, so take it however you want. If it is true, I think it's amazing. It says that in this country today, 80% of people believe in God and believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I don't know if that's true or not anymore, but I think the Apostle Paul would pretty much be salivating over that kind of harvest, that 80% of people believe in one God and this to be the Word of God. I think that would be a pretty amazing thing for him, and it should be for us as well. And as I think about my friends and my family members that I have not tried to teach the gospel to, I'm pretty ashamed. I'm really ashamed. Can you think of some friends that you've never talked about Christ to? Can you think of some family? Sure you can. Because I can, and I think everybody in this room can. We need to get busy. We need to get busy. One of the saddest songs we sing is "You Never Mention Him to Me." You ever sing that here? "You Never Mention Him to Me." I think we'll mention that tonight as well. It is a very sad song to think about those we had opportunity to talk to and we didn't. And again, I know it's uncomfortable. I don't like to be thought of as weird or anything like that. But we need to get to work in the Lord's kingdom. Jesus said in John 4 and verse 35, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." You see, the farmer looks around and says, okay, in about 3 or 4 months, I'm going to have a harvest. Jesus said, look up right now, because there's a harvest waiting to be taught the gospel. You know, Jesus said again in Matthew 9 and verse 37, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful. There are plenty of prospects for soul winning. And you know, I've heard it and you've heard it. Nobody's interested in spiritual things. Nobody wants to study the Bible anymore. Well, I have a conflict with that, because I'm either going to have to believe you or I'm going to have to believe the Lord. And the Lord said that there are plenty of people searching for the truth, and we need to go out and find them. We've got to look for them. It's not hard. You don't have to look very far. You go out this building and you go to lunch and you'll see a number of people who are lost. That's not hard to find. There might be harder to find the ones that are searching, but we're never going to find them if we don't go out and try. I heard it said that while we passionately believe we should reach the lost, talking about the church, we are not passionately seeking them. So again, evangelism needs to be at the forefront of everything that we are doing. Many times we want to focus on one person. Well, you know, I've been working on my neighbor for 3 years, and he's never done. I've given him DVD after DVD. I've talked to him over and over, invited him to service, and he just doesn't come. Well, is that what the farmer does? He plants one seed and sits there and stares at it and waits for it to come up? No. He scatters the seeds, just like the sower. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 5, some are going to fall by the wayside. Some are going to fall among thorns. Some are going to fall on the stony ground. But some of them are going to fall on good ground, and they're going to receive a crop 100-fold. And I have seen that played out so many times. I don't know how many people I've talked to that don't care about spiritual things, just like we think. But then there are those one or two that I've talked to, and they've become Christians. And then I've had some become gospel preachers who are now in turn teaching other people. you just never know. You never know. We've got to go out there and we've got to scatter the seed however we can do it. I want to close by asking you the question that I asked in Bible class. What are you doing to reach the lost? What are you doing individually to reach lost souls? What did you do last week to reach a lost soul? What might you do differently this week? Now that hopefully you have a little bit more zeal and hopefully you will have a little bit more compassion and you'll start looking for those lost souls and you'll renew your work ethic too. And I can say this because I'm a visiting preacher. You can get off your lazy bottom and get to work. Friends, we do need to get to work. And I hope you've been encouraged by this lesson. If we want to be successful in our evangelism, we need to think about those things that we can renew in our lives to do just that. If you're not a Christian, though, you need to become one this morning. You are not part of the body of Christ if you are not a Christian. If you have not obeyed the gospel, if you've not believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repented of your sins, confessing his name before men and being baptized, being immersed in water for the remission of your sins, you need to do that to become part of his body, part of the saved, so that you can go to heaven one day. If you need that or you need the prayers of the church, please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song. Why?